The word gospel means good news. But gospel was not always a Christian word. It didn't start as a word associated with Christianity. Its origin is actually in the world of ancient politics. It was a term to describe an announcement of good news. It was used to announce that perhaps a king had been born or had ascended to his throne. Sometimes it was used to describe a great victory in battle. But a gospel was more than just an announcement. It was an announcement that was supposed to elicit a certain kind of response from those who heard it. And so when Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, when he was born, evangelists, gospel messengers, traveled around the world announcing that a son had been born. And so early Christians like Paul took that term, gospel, which was known to everyone, and they used it to describe the message that God had for the entire world. It's the same message that God still has for the world today. And it is both the worst and the best news that you have ever heard. And so this morning, we're going to hear about three different kinds of news. Bad news, good news, and then exciting news. We're going to hear about bad news, that we are hopelessly separated from God. We're going to hear good news, that God has intervened on our behalf. And then we're going to hear the exciting news, that God has called us to join him in his mission. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using one of the red Bibles that we have here at the church, which you're welcome to do, I would encourage you to do if you don't have your own. We're going to start on page 1815 in the red Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I told you that the Christian gospel is both the worst and the best news that you have ever heard. Now, I don't know, you know, when somebody tells you, you know, I've got bad news, I've got good news for you, which do you want first? I don't know what it is that you would typically pick, but I typically want to know the bad news first. But regardless of what I would pick, what we're presented with here first is, in fact, the bad news. And the bad news is this, and it's where we're going to start. The bad news is that all people are hopelessly separated from God. We are alienated from God, and there is absolutely nothing that we can do about it. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. And in this letter that he wrote to them, he reminded them that there was a time that when all of them were dead in their sins, and they were all under the wrath of God. So let's look at it. Verse 1 in chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So Paul writes to the Ephesians here, and he says to them, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, Paul is not telling them that they used to be zombies, undead people walking around. That's not what he's saying to them. What he is speaking of here is their separation from God. That's what he's talking about. He's describing a relationship between the Creator and his creatures, and he's telling them that it is a relationship that has been fundamentally broken by sin. And then he goes on and he tells them that not only were you separated from God, but Paul then goes on and he actually identifies three overwhelming influences in their lives that were in fact dominating them. He tells them their environment. He talks about a powerful spiritual opponent. And then he talks about the evil inclination of their own hearts. And so let's actually look at each of those very briefly here. In verse 2, Paul says to them that they were following the ways of this world. Now, what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about their environment or their culture. He is describing the powerful influence that society, that culture has had on them. And it was society, it was the world, it was their culture that was most powerfully shaping their particular attitudes and values and habits. And this means, because it was the world, because it was society, because it was the culture that was shaping these things, it means that many of their personal attitudes and values and habits were very different than God's. Well, Paul then goes on in verse 2 again and speaks about the dominating influence of a powerful spiritual opponent. He calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul here is speaking of the devil. He's speaking of Satan. And Paul is saying that at one time they followed in his ways and were instruments in his hands. And then Paul describes the third dominating influence there in verse 3. This dominating influence is different than the other two in that this third dominating influence is not external to them. This influence that he talks about here is one that actually comes from inside of them. He calls it the cravings of your flesh. Paul is speaking here of the evil desires that were in each of their own hearts. Now, when Paul talks about flesh, he's not talking about the physical body. Flesh is the term that Paul used to describe our fallen sin nature. It's the internal inclination that we have towards evil. It is reflected in our selfishness, our willingness to use or to take advantage of others. He's talking about our inclination to lie, the urge that we have to cause harm to others who offend us or upset us. That desire to hurt somebody, to get revenge, to pay someone back, that is not a desire that comes from outside of us. These are urges that actually come from inside of us. And so Paul describes here three dominating influences that controlled the Ephesians at one time: their environment, a powerful spiritual opponent, and their own sinful nature. And since they have been living out of these three dominating influences, their lives are characterized by disobedience and rebellion against God. And so as such, Paul tells them that they were deserving of wrath. He says that there in verse 3. More literally, what it says there, Paul says that they are actually children of wrath. Now, wrath is God's holy anger against sin. It is a righteous anger that results in judgment. And so this is the bad news that we start with. Because like the Ephesians, all of us were at one time hopelessly separated from God and under his wrath. At one time, every one of us lived under the same dominating influences that many of the Ephesians did. We were slaves of our environment, of our spiritual enemy, the devil, and of our sin nature. Now, sometimes one of the objections that you hear when you talk about this is that people will say to you, well, I know lots of people who are not Christians who do really good things, so how can you say such a thing about them? And that is absolutely true. There are lots of people who are not Christians that really love their children and help their neighbors and build homeless shelters and give generously to charities. In fact, I am pretty positive that you know non-Christians who are a whole lot nicer and more generous than some of the Christians that you know. But that doesn't mean that they are not under bondage to sin. And the problem is that apart from God intervening, we cannot get free of sin. We cannot help but continue to sin. Now, that doesn't make us a victim. We are not in any way relieved of our own personal more responsibility for the things that we do just because there are these three dominating influences in our lives. I mean, when we sin, we do so by our own willful choice. We are free moral agents who are responsible for all the decisions that we make. We are free moral agents whose hearts and minds have been corrupted by sin. We are free moral agents who choose the evil that we do. And that is why we are under the wrath of God. Now let's talk about that wrath for a few moments, what it means, what we're talking about here. The wrath of God is not, or can be a very difficult topic to talk about. It's one that I think that many of us would probably just as soon avoid, especially if we're trying to talk to somebody who's not a Christian about it. I've certainly heard this, and perhaps you've heard as well. You've heard people who aren't Christians say that they don't want to have anything to do with God because God always seems so angry. Many Christians are uncomfortable talking about it because they're not really sure what to do with God's wrath either. I mean, in some sense, it strikes us as being so out of character for a God that we think is supposed to be so good and loving. And so let me see if I can bring some clarity to this. And if you are one, as many people are, who really struggle with making sense of the wrath of God, let me give you some thoughts that might help you get a better sense of what we're talking about here. Now, let me begin just by kind of setting a foundation here. When the text says that we were by nature deserving of wrath, what this means is that God was mad at us. And the reason that God was mad at us is because of our trespasses and sin. God is angry because of the wicked things that we have done. I mean, there is no getting around it. We have done wicked things. God is angry about it. That is what the Bible says. But before you are repelled by this idea of God's wrath, I want you to look at it from a different, coming at it from the other direction. I want you to consider, what if God didn't get angry at sin? What would it mean if God did not get mad at those who commit sins? What would that then indicate about God? Let me press that a little bit further. What would it say about God if it didn't make him angry when nations passed laws that inflicted poverty and oppression on people just because of the color of their skin? What would it say about God if he didn't get angry when human traffickers sold young girls and boys into brothels? What would it say about God if it didn't make him angry when a child is abused by their parents or by a stranger? What would it say about God if he didn't get angry at these things? It would mean that he wasn't good. If you or someone you loved was the one who was being sold into slavery, or was the one who was being oppressed, or the one who was being abused, you would rightfully want God to be angry about that. And he does get angry about those things. And the reason that God is angry about these things is because they are evil and he is good. I am pretty sure that we do not want a God who doesn't get angry at sin. I don't think that we could trust that kind of a God. I mean, if nothing else, we would know for sure that he is not truly good. I don't think we want a God who doesn't get angry at sin. We just want a God who doesn't get angry at our sin. Yeah. But even as we talk about the wrath of God, keep something else in mind. The God who's revealed to us in the Bible is not an angry God. Anger is not an attribute of God. Wrath is not a fundamental aspect of who God is. Instead, anger, wrath, these are responses of God. They are the way that God responds to sin. They are the way that God responds to certain things, to sin, because of something that is fundamental about him, namely that he is good and that he is holy. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, God here actually, this is where we need to go to the Bible to hear God describe himself to us. And here in these verses, he explains that he is the one who is merciful and gracious. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives sins and transgressions, but he does not clear the guilty. These verses are actually the most re-quoted verses in the entire Bible. Because they summarize who God is. And they explain why it is that he gets angry at sin. Because sin is evil, and he is good. And so, I guess at some level, ironically, the really bad news for us is that God is good. Because all of us have sinned. And so he is justifiably angry at us. But there is good news. And the good news is that that's not the whole story. You see, the good news is that God has intervened on our behalf. We're going to return to the text here, and we're going to see Paul remind the Ephesians of what God has done on their behalf. Paul reminds them that God has stepped into their hopeless situation and he has saved them because they could not save themselves. Look at verse 4. Because of his, meaning God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So God has intervened. We're talking about the Ephesians here. God has intervened in their hopeless condition and has made them alive with Christ. And so this means that their relationship with God, which had been cut off, which had been deadened, which had been destroyed, has been restored. They have been reconciled to God. They are no longer under his wrath because God did it. And Paul makes it very clear to the Ephesians why God has done this thing for them. God has intervened and rescued them from death and from the dominating influence of sin simply because that is who he is. That is the kind of God that he is. He is a God who goes to the places of darkness and pain with the light and the hope and the love of the gospel. Verse 4, Paul says that God has acted this way because of his great love and his mercy. In verse 5 and verse 8, Paul states that it is by grace that they have been saved. Grace in the sense of grace is giving to someone something they have not earned or deserved. And so God has demonstrated his grace by giving them life, by giving them salvation, by giving them forgiveness of sins, none of which they deserved. And so it comes to them as a gift. They've done nothing to earn it. We who are followers of Jesus have been saved. We who are followers of Jesus today have been saved in the same manner in which the Ephesians were saved. God is the one who has taken the initiative for us. He is the one who has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is the one who has made reconciliation possible. He is the one who has made the way for our sins to be forgiven, namely through the death of Jesus. And so as you reflect on that, do you see how utterly one-sided our salvation is? God is the one who initiates it, and God is the one who does all of the work to make it possible. But this is a salvation that he does not shove down our throats, because that is not how a gift works. A gift is something which is offered, but the one to whom it is offered can choose to accept it or to reject it. And it is this way, it is the same way with this gift of salvation that God offers to us. We can accept this most wonderful of gifts with open arms, or we can choose to reject it. God gives us that choice. God does not force us to love him. Although I would tell you, he has certainly given us many, many reasons to do so. And so to receive this gift, to be forgiven of our sins, all we have to do is respond with faith. We have to trust that he is God, and that what he has done is enough, and that what we need is what he has done for us. Because there is nothing that we can do or have to do to earn this salvation. Good deeds, no amount of work, play any role in God saving us. But these good deeds and works are what we have been saved for. And so this brings us to our final bit of news, the really exciting news. The exciting news is that God has called us who have been saved to join him in his mission. Paul here, we're going back to the text, Paul here tells the Ephesians that they have been saved for a purpose. And so he writes to them in verse 10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So Paul here in this text we've looked at this morning, Paul has told them the bad news, that they are hopelessly separated from God. And then he tells them the good news, that God has intervened on their behalf and has rescued them. Paul now shares with them the really exciting news, that God has not just saved them, but that he is now inviting them to join him in his mission. God has saved them for a purpose, and that purpose is to join him in doing the work that he is doing here in this world. And that work includes both sharing the gospel message that we've been talking about this morning, but also making this world a better place for other people to live in. And what is true for the Ephesians who responded to the gospel message some 2,000 years ago is just as true for us today. Their exciting news is also our exciting news. God has saved us for the purpose of us joining him in his mission. Our lives have significance and purpose because of what God has done for us. We have been saved. We have been rescued for a purpose. We are here to share a message and to do good works. That message is the gospel. It's the good news. It's that announcement of good news. It's that announcement that calls for a response. It is that announcement of good news that we have a rescuer and a king and that his name is Jesus. And the work that we've been called to, the work is serving and blessing others through the various kinds of work that all of us do. And I'm not just talking about church work, although church work is important. I'm talking about all work. work that we're paid or not paid for. I'm talking about work like raising our children. I'm talking about the work of teaching in schools or universities. I'm talking about the work of developing our own minds and skills and abilities through the education and training that we pursue. I'm talking about the work of creating goods, of creating art. I'm talking about the work of providing services to others. I'm talking about the work of growing crops and raising animals. I'm talking about the work of coaching a kids' sports team, the work of serving on a board or a committee, the work of volunteering with a nonprofit. I'm talking about the work of feeding the hungry, the work of clothing the naked, the work of welcoming the stranger. These are the purposes for which we have been saved. To join God in the work of sharing the message of Jesus and serving through our work, serving others through our work and generosity. This is our mission, because this is God's mission, and it is what He has saved us to do. God has saved us because He loves us and He wants us to join Him in His mission. All of us were once lost and without hope, but we have a God who broke into this world to rescue us and to save us. And now He calls us to join Him. He is calling us to be evangelists, to be messengers of good news. And He's calling us to be agents of grace. He's calling us to be people who do work that serves others, and to look at all that we do that way. Let me pray. Father, I pray that we would understand both the severity of the bad news that we were truly alienated from You, that we were children of wrath, that we would see in greater clarity than ever before how broken and how capable of evil and wickedness we are. But at the same time, Father, I pray that You would help us to see with even greater clarity how good the good news is, and that You have come in into our hopelessness with a message and a rescuer that can change everything for us. Father, I pray that that would be, that this would be news, that this would be a message that we understand more clearly than ever, and that You would give us opportunity to share with others. Not for the point of making them feel badly about who they are apart from Christ, not with the motivation to try to scare them into something, but as a way to make it clearer just how glorious and wonderful and how good the good news of the gospel is to others. And then, Father, show us how we can be doing our work today to be a blessing to others, how our work can truly be part of the mission that You have here. The mission to spread this gospel message, but also to make this world a better place for people to live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.